Well, over the last month or so, we live just up the hill here, and we've had a lot of loud noise, a lot of rumbling. I mean, earthquake kind of feel rumbling. We've had early morning smell of diesel greeting us in the mornings. We've had difficult times actually getting to and from our house, sometimes having to take alternate routes. Why? Because they've been redoing the roads. A few of you probably have experienced the same stuff. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because I've noticed after they got it done and there's this nice new asphalt down, actually you could say the same thing about a new parking lot out here. Why did we do this? Because I've noticed that people haven't been out taking pictures of it. You know, there aren't crowds of people with their cameras like at, you know, a national park or something. So it's not like it was some sort of a great work that everyone now is attracted to. They're not dropping off busloads of tourists from the Bay Area to come up and see the road. Why did they do that? Well, it seems to me that there's a word that we can use to help us to understand why they did that. In fact, Mary Anderson just yesterday just said something absolutely brilliant. We were walking out of the church after doing the decorating stuff. Actually, I think we were taking some boxes and stuff back out to the shed. And she walked out there and she said, "I love this parking lot." Didn't you? That's a quote, right? I love this parking lot. Every time I come out, I love this parking lot. Why? Well, because it's smooth. Because it's flat. Because there aren't ruts in it. There aren't potholes in it. It looks nice. It's flat. It's a safe place to walk. And it's a safe place to drive. And it's a safe place to park. It's a place now much, much less occupied by little puddles when it rains or ice when it gets cold. Or dirt that's supposed to actually be pavement. And it's been prepared for us. See, why'd they build this road up here? They're preparing. They were preparing for you and for me. For us to be able to drive home safely. For fire trucks and ambulances and UPS trucks and friends from other parts of the country. They were preparing for them so that they could travel safely, effectively, efficiently to us. Preparation. That's what that road was all about. This week's theme is peace, as you've heard. Peace is something that is talked a lot about in the Bible, a lot in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets talked a lot about peace. A peace that was intended, that is intended by God, and a peace that God will bring. A peace that we understand comes fully and finally in the person of Jesus Christ, whose work gets done what needs to be done for peace to prevail. We're in the midst of it. It hasn't totally prevailed yet. But Jesus came to provide that, to prepare the way for that, to make that a reality. We're going to listen to some words from the prophet Isaiah this morning. Isaiah, who is the great spokesman for God, the great prophet of his age. Just a reminder, this is a man who lived around the time of 700 BC. This was not a time of peace. Shortly before Isaiah wrote these words, spoke these words, and they were remembered and written down, the northern kingdom of Israel was overrun, was defeated, was taken out by Assyrian invaders. And Isaiah is speaking in this section of his letter, of his work, of a time to come when the southern kingdom of Judah would be taken out, would be overrun, would be undone, would cease to exist at the hands of Babylonian invaders. The context is not one of great peace. Imagine if someone came to speak to us about the impending demise of the United States of America. If someone came to say, this beloved country of ours is going to, in short order, cease to exist. A foreign power is going to come in and is going to overrun our country, and we will be no more. There will be no more United States of America on our globes. It'll be something else. What would someone say along with this word of national destruction? You know, this country has existed for 234 years. And just for sake of comparison, the nation of Israel existed for more than 300 years before the northern kingdom was taken out, ceased to exist. And the southern kingdom existed for almost 500 years before it was overrun by foreign invaders and ceased to exist. What would we say if someone were speaking of the demise of our country, our way of life? Well, Isaiah began by reporting God's words for this day of woe. And those words begin like this: comfort, comfort my people Israel. Comfort? Why? Because God's work was being done. God was still at work, and he was in the process of completing his work, even though the circumstances that his people were in were anything but pleasant and peaceful. God was working for his people. God was working for peace, and God was getting his work done. And Isaiah's words would be remembered and repeated when the mystery of his ongoing and unstoppable work was revealed, especially, fully, finally, in Jesus Christ, 700 years later. Let's look at our text for today. First of all, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then from the Gospel of Luke, just a piece of the prophecy from Zechariah about his son, John the Baptist, who was the last of the great Hebrew prophets. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And then a little bit later in the Gospel of Luke, we see the ministry of John the Baptist get underway. And we see that he is linked with the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 3, verse 1 and following. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to hear and to receive your word today. Lord, that you would direct us. Lord, help us to be teachable. Lord, that you would comfort us. Lord, help us to dare to hope beyond sight and sound of this present world, to see you at work still for us, for peace. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, Isaiah's voice in the wilderness said it. And 700 years later, these words were linked to John the Baptist, who is identified as that voice in the wilderness speaking in preparation for God. And that word is prepare. Prepare the way of the Lord. God's messengers help us understand that we spend our lives getting ready. And the question of the day, every day, is this: what are we preparing for? Prepare the way for the Lord is the word that Isaiah said and was picked up by John the Baptist. What does this mean? What does it mean to prepare for the Lord? I just want to share a couple of thoughts about this. First of all, in linking it with the other things that we see Isaiah saying, it seems to me that it would be fair for us to say that preparing for the Lord means preparing for peace and not war. Peace is coming. God says so. Her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. This is Isaiah's word to God's people about what God is doing and what he will accomplish. In the King James Version, it's her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. Peace with God, forgiveness for our sins. This is true for us. This is the reality. Peace with God, the God that we're alienated from in this broken world and in our struggling lives. The God that we don't see face to face, we will see face to face, not because we're going to climb our way up that ladder, but because God has reached out to us and done for us what needs to be done in Jesus Christ and is drawing us to himself. Peace with God is our destiny. Get ready. And that means peace with each other, ultimately. That's our destiny. Doesn't this seem contrary to the way we tend to look at things and tend to live? Assuming not peace, but conflict, and getting ready for that. Isn't that what we do? It seems to me that's what we're taught to do. How do we prepare for peace? Well, Isaiah tells us, make roads and smooth them out in preparation for the Lord's coming to his world, but more to the point, to our hearts. Beating our swords into plowshares is how Isaiah says it in chapter 2. Maybe a way of understanding this is to think a little bit about what it means to prepare for war. How do you prepare for war? It seems to me one way we can look at this is when you're preparing for war, one of the things you need to do is tear up the roads. Tear up the roads. Blow up the bridges. Put up barriers. Make things more difficult for the enemy who is approaching to get to you. The enemy that threatens, keep them away. Tear up those roads. Undo what folks have been spending a lot of time and money doing in this area recently. Tear it up. Protect ourselves from those coming forces that mean to do us harm, to destroy us. Let me give a couple examples. At least this is how I've thought of this. Pain is coming. Pain is coming. Get ready. Tear up the roads. Like the road of feeling. Feelings hurt, don't they? Stop it. Don't feel. Tear up the road of feeling. How do people do that? Calluses. Calluses around our hearts. Don't feel. It'll hurt. Don't love. It'll hurt. Self-medicate. A lot of people involved in a lot of destructive things as a way of keeping the road of feelings torn up so pain can't get to them. You catch that? It's not a healthy way to live. But it's living preparing for war, isn't it? War's coming. Malevolent forces are going to make their way to me. Don't let them get close. Prepare for war. You know. How about the road of relationships? Tear it up. People are going to hurt you. Come on, you know. You've experienced that, haven't you? That's what people do. They hurt you. Men hurt you. Women hurt you. Tear up the road. Don't let them get close. Develop personality characteristics that will protect you, because you need to prepare for battle. You need to prepare for war. You need to prepare for the bad things that are waiting just outside to come to you. Be a passive aggressive. Some people say, I'm a passive aggressive. A little true confession. It's probably true. I'm broken just like everybody else. See, a passive aggressive, be nice. But the real reason for being nice is because you're trying to manipulate people. You're trying to get people to do what you want. And when they don't, watch out. That's when aggressive kicks in. We passive aggressives are good at this. I'm the nicest guy in the world until you don't do what I want. And I'll give you plenty of chances. But when you don't, right? But here's the kicker. It's all about having power over other people. I can have power by being nice. What am I doing? I'm preparing for war. Because I know I have to have power over you, or else you'll have power over me, and then it'll be bad. Because we're going to have conflict, and I'm getting ready for that. But listen, there's another side to this coin. You want to call me a passive aggressive? Naming? Why? Because you're preparing for war, right? See, when I do what you don't like, that guy's a passive aggressive. That's war talk. That's me against you kind of talk, isn't it? So the personality characteristics and the tendency to name, oh, that person's like that. That person's one of those. That's part of it, isn't it? Preparing for war. Expecting bad things and getting ready. Tear up the roads. And we could go on and on with this. You get the idea. But we're not called by the Lord who inspired Isaiah, the Lord who inspired John the Baptist, the Lord who came to us as Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. We're not called to prepare for war, essentially. We're called to prepare for peace. One day, by the power of God, you and I are going to be at peace with one another, and that is our destiny. Whatever else is going on between us now is only temporary. Whatever battles we may have, whatever ways that we have of trying to have power over one another, it's going to go away eventually, and we're going to have peace. Are we getting ready for that? Do you see how life might change if that's what we were preparing for? Preparing for peace. That is part of preparing the way of the Lord. Preparing for peace means repairing those roads, tearing down the barriers, building bridges. Where there's discord with people, doing the best we can to smooth things out. To do our part to make bridges with people rather than putting up barriers. It's hard work and it's risky, no question about it. But you see, if our ultimate destiny is peace with one another, can we do it? Yes, we can. And yes, we must. Peace means serving others in love rather than protecting ourselves in fear. I tell you what, there's a group in our church that has risen up that just blesses my heart, because that's exactly what they're doing. The Helping Hands group, there's many groups like this, but this Helping Hands group, Steve Depweg and company, they just said, we want to help people. We just want to serve people in love. They're not worried about someone taking advantage of them. They're not worried about having power over other people. They're just serving. It's a beautiful expression of what I'm talking about. Building bridges. Serving others in love. This church has a lot of bridge builders in it, and I'm grateful. I'm learning. War or peace? It's one or the other. What are we preparing for? God's messengers help us understand that we spend our lives getting ready. And the question of the day, every day, is what are we preparing for? For life or for death? That's another way of preparing for the Lord. Preparing for the Lord means preparing for life instead of preparing for death. Well, how do you prepare for death? Well, death is like one of those enemies, the ultimate enemy, right? Without God in our consciousness, without a faith in God, death is the ultimate enemy because that's it. It destroys us and we are no more. So what are you going to do? Tear up that road any way you can. And one wonderful way that we can do this is denial, right? Don't. Here's a guy who knows what he's talking about. He works with people who are dying all the time, right? Denial is a tremendous asset that we can use to tear up roads that tries to keep death away from us. It doesn't exist. There is no death. We're indestructible. We know that's not true. But denying that there is such a thing as death. Our culture is full of this, I think. I once read that in America, unlike other cultures, death is an option. We can beat it. No one ever has, but we don't think about that. Don't think about that. Deny. Where are our graveyards? Can't find them. They're hidden. I've lived in Europe for a while. They have graveyards everywhere, and you can see them. They're conspicuous. Every church, almost every church, has a graveyard around it. I don't think I've ever been in a church that has a graveyard around it in America. Why? Denial. Death's an option. Doesn't exist. Unfortunately, that's just not true. There you go, cryogenics. Sometimes I wonder if the whole cremation, which I think is fine, I'm planning on being cremated. I don't think it's any hindrance to God and my salvation. I don't want to be raised with whatever body's left in a box somewhere. I think God has a better body for me. But that whole thing, cremation and they're gone. I mean, we don't have to worry about all these bodies all over the place that remind us that death is real. But that's about tearing up the road to death. It doesn't exist. Preparing for death. How do we do it? Well, how about living it up? Because in the end, it's over. Saw a book the other day, 500 Places to Visit Before You Die. Hey, I'm all for that. I mean, great, visit great places. But what does that do for us? Oh, well, you get a book, and now you can think about 500 places instead of death. A bucket list. You can think about the things on your list instead of death, instead of dealing with the reality of death. Wouldn't it be better to beat death by being immortal than by finding 500 other things to think about until it happens? What if it's true? What if the final word is life for us instead of death, as the scriptures tell us, as Jesus worked for us? Then maybe we could spend our lives getting ready for life instead of death. It's like going to the doctor. You go to the doctor. Well, you might go to the doctor so that you can live a little while longer. I got a problem. It might kill me. Can you give me something for it? So that I can live a little bit longer, keeping death away a little bit further. But that's a little different than going to the doctor so that we can live each day in a more healthy way, right? There's a difference. Preparing for life means living fully today. We can take risks, even death-defying risks, because life gets the last word about us. Preparing for life, not for death. This is preparing for the Lord. Finally, I would say preparing for heaven rather than for hell. Well, how would you prepare for hell? Tear up the roads between me and God. The God who has the final word about me, the God who has ultimate authority over me, tear up the road. Maybe by saying, God doesn't exist. God's no problem. because he's just not there. That's a good way to tear up that road, isn't it? That's preparing for hell. Maybe by understanding that we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. What are we going to do? Run that bill up as high as we can until he comes to collect. Preparing for hell. What about preparing for heaven? How about this? Declare moral bankruptcy. I declare moral bankruptcy. That's kind of like what John said. What's that? Oh, okay. I've had a good idea. I wanted to share it. John says that he came to preach a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance. That means turning away. That means admitting there's a problem and turning away from it. Declaring moral bankruptcy. I can't pay what I owe. So let the bank of heaven pay it for me. Let Jesus pay my debt. Live under heaven's ownership and direction. An ownership that's exercised for us. An ownership that is not against us, that's for peace, that's for life, that's for glory. Letting heaven pay my sins? Isn't this taking advantage of God? Does this mean I can sin all I want and get away with it? An unlimited moral bank account in heaven? So go for it? See, this is where this whole idea of preparation I find extremely helpful. Because this kind of thinking is the wrong kind of preparation. It's preparing for war. War with God. Preparing for the day you're going to stand in court and say, "Hey, you told me Jesus forgave all my sins. That's why I sinned all those times. You owe me." Right? Preparing for war in the courtroom of heaven. That's not the right kind of preparation. We're supposed to be preparing for peace. Preparing for death and maybe for hell. There's an interesting phrase in Isaiah's prophecy. In verse 2, he says this, "Her sin has been paid for." Tell her that her sin has been paid for, my people. Tell my people their sin has been paid for. "That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." What does that mean? This word "double" is a little bit confusing for us when you translate it into English. It really doesn't mean twice as much. It really is sort of a mirror image, equivalent. The idea here is that God has paid completely, adequately. Whatever your sin needed, God paid that. It's a mirror image. It's symmetrical. Do you catch that? That's what that double word actually means. It doesn't mean he gives you twice as much. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, what this means is Jesus doesn't forgive me for any sin I haven't committed. See, instead of thinking of it in terms of, well, Jesus died for all of our sins. Jesus died for all my sins. Well, what sins hasn't Jesus died for? Oh, he covers all of it. So he could cover whatever I want to do tomorrow. It's like I've got the bank of indulgence. That means I can do whatever I want and Jesus will cover it. Wrong way to prepare. And actually not true. Jesus has paid for no sins that I haven't committed because he has given me an equivalent. He's given me a mirror image. Whatever I need, he gives. So could I go ahead and sin with impunity, knowing that Jesus would cover it? Well, I could, theoretically. But before I do that, in my mind, what I need to do is I need to pick up that heavy hammer and I need to swing it and I need to drive that nail a little further into the hands of the beloved Savior of the world, the passionate lover of my soul, the one who loved me enough to die for me. I need to pick up that hammer and I need to drive that nail in just a little bit further. Am I willing to do that? No. No, I don't want to do that. I will, but I don't want to do that. Instead, I want to repent of my sin. I want to turn away. I want to live in a way that says, "Thank you, I love you." That's smoothing out the road. That's good preparation. Heaven or hell? It's one or the other. What are we preparing for? God's messengers help us understand that we spend our lives getting ready. And the question of the day, every day, is preparing for what? Wouldn't life be different for me, for us, if we really could get a hold of what I think Isaiah and John the Baptist and Jesus and Christmas is telling us? Get ready. Get ready for good that God is accomplishing. Get ready for peace. That is the final destiny of God's people, not war. Get ready for life, not death. Get ready for heaven, not hell. May God help us to prepare well, to prepare the way for Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would bless us and use us to be a blessing for others. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake.